Revelation 19, verse 1. Now the churches who received this letter, the seven churches, started this in chapters 2 and 3. This is really where they would want to get to. The other parts are great too, and how the judgment comes and how they're saved, and there's a lot of suffering and hardship. But here, we're getting back to the glories of heaven. Verse 1, Revelation 19, after these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven say, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let's pray. Lord, you do reign, and we know you do now, but in the earth, there's great rebellion against you. And yet it's not going to be that way forever. And even though the upper hand is often seen to be held by those who are against you, it will not always be that way. And even now, Lord, there's nothing that they can do to touch the condition of your children's souls and your favor of them in Christ. Lord, enable us as best we can in a thing that is happening here that we're not part of yet, to be able to see the joy and exaltation in the end that we look forward to coming. And it will come. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I was in the second grade, although it's a little bit fuzzy as to what grade it was. But the teacher wrote something on the board one day, and we did not have any idea what it meant. But she wrote it up there because I guess she knew we didn't know what it meant, but she wanted to tell us what it meant. And she wrote up on the board, necessity is the mother of invention. And we chewed on that a while and never figured it out. Well, I gave her a call this week and had her explain it to me. No, it means if there's a need, then there is something that is created or invented to satisfy that need. Like an intersection. I imagine that, of course, and we know it was this way, but with less traffic, that there were no stoplights, stop signs, or intersections, and people just got there and first come, first serve, and you know what happens. So somebody invented traffic lights. And that serves a purpose. So necessity is the mother of invention. And there are many inventions, absolutely amazing. I know about computers, but to make one, I mean, I made one in putting parts together, but to actually make one from the silicone level up, you know, wow, that's quite an accomplishment. Modes of travel, air travel. Cars, it's really something. Electricity, and who thinks of these things? Just people out flying a kite in a storm? They come up with electricity? Wow. Toaster oven. You know what people had to do before there was a toaster oven? Get a stick, go out by the fire, poke the stick into the bread, and stand out there. Toast one side and turn it over, hope the stick doesn't catch on fire. Toast the other side, come in, That's a long time. This morning I put one Eggo waffle right in the middle of a toaster oven. Closed the door. You know what I did? Closed it and just turned the dial. And got toast out of it. Toasted waffle. That's a good invention. Many are just impressive. I saw a bookmark that actually has a hand with a finger on it that will point to the line you left off on. Not just the page, but the actual line. Little hand pointing there. I thought that was kind of cool. People are thinking. But not everyone is an inventor. Not everybody can make really impressive inventions. But there is something that humans are able to do that surpasses all the ingenuity of all inventors all over the world. More than all the other inventions combined. People invent something that makes the most practical impact on their lives. And they do it from a very early age and right on through life unless it's corrected. And nothing ever could be invented more powerful than this invention that we are able to do. People invent gods. People from their minds invent gods. We're born in the world and we naturally say, how did we get here? Who made this? And the most obvious logical thing is that some higher power did. Who is that higher power? Romans 1 goes through all that. But some say, well, aliens must have done it. Well, never seen an alien. I don't think he would be able to do it. Plus, he'd have to be created too at some point. Some say it was the Big Bang. That's the general guiding principle of how we got here. That just everything exploded. And we get this. You know, as I mentioned before, you shoot firecrackers, every once in a while you get a Rolex watch. I mean, it's the most natural thing. Well, they say that. And some say it was God, or some kind of God, or some religious belief in how we got here. But we start then in our minds to fashion and mold a God. And we imagine how God is. We imagine what he believes in and what he wants us to do. And we invent our own God. Not the true God. You can't invent the true God because he's above all us. He's independently in existence. He can't be invented. But we do make real gods. People pray to. People depend on. People get guidance from. Consult. When people often say they pray, they don't always mean they pray to the true God. It just means they pray to the God that they've made in their mind. When they say they love God, it doesn't mean they love Jesus. It means they love the invention in their minds of their God. It's why a lot of people can say they do the will of God, because the God is the one in their minds. Or that they're following Jesus. I can't tell you how many candidates for president I'm hearing following Jesus. It's not the Jesus here that... It's in their minds. People make a God. People invent a God. And invented gods are very agreeable to our moral choices. We make God in our image. We make God so that he is meshing with us. And that is opposed to the very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Ten Commandments given, the very first one, you shall have no other gods before me. The second one, you shall have no graven image. So before there is an image, there is the imagination. I recognize another God. And my God wants me to go to Best Buy. Or my God wants me to eat some popcorn. So I'm always following the will of my God. if I make it myself. But the Lord says, no other gods before me. There are millions of gods in India. Millions of gods. There are potentially as many people that are on earth, at least that many gods, but you can have more than one god. So there could even be more than the people on the earth, potentially. Sometimes people agree with your god and you get together and you make a religion based upon the imagination of several people about the same imaginary god. But that's a mental image. The question then is, does our mental image of God match the truth of God? Because making a god is easy. Everybody does it. It's a very monumental thing to do. Does it match the truth? I don't take part in these dating apps. Aren't you glad to hear? It's been weeks, I mean. But I understand that sometimes people make a profile not exactly accurate to the way they actually are. This guy's 6'3". He's got a head full of hair. In tip-top shape, but then he shows up at the door and you're wondering what has happened. You've seen those movies about the incredible shrinking man and how, you know, some people gain weight quickly. But this guy doesn't look like what his profile seemed to indicate he was about. Well, this is the way it is with a false god. You imagine God, and then the truth of God is different. And God is God. And if our image of God in our minds is different than the truth of God, our God fails. Because the Lord is independently in existence. And He is the sovereign Lord. The devil is a deceiver to make us accept something less than the glory of God. And He has muted the glory of God in mankind. A lot of people think gods are in us. We're gods. We're little gods. Some people state that. We're little gods. We're gods ourselves. That's a good deception. So people exchange God's glory for an image in our heads, and we go with that. And your version of God, the devil will say, is even better than the original. You've got a tailored God. You've got a God that has been manufactured just for you. It fits you better. But we don't get to do that. The question is it truly the same as God? Now, the Bible commands us, 1 Corinthians 10:31, among other places, that whatever we do, we're to do for the glory of God. Our lives are to be done and lived for the glory of God. Not this God up here, but the true God. Our lives are to serve and be exercised for the glory of God, to magnify Him, to do His will, to serve Him. So it stands to reason that God does that. If we're to do everything according to God's glory, then God does everything according to His glory. God seeks His own glory. Some people say, well, that's not right. Well, He created us for His glory. He saves us for His glory. He judges sinners for His glory. But isn't it selfish if He seeks His own glory? I think it's a fair question. We need to have understanding in it. If a group of people, like a team, like a football team, say, if they have one coach, and the coach draws up a play, and the play's to be run a certain way, but there's one person on the team that decides he's going to seek his own glory instead of doing what the team's going to do, he ends up distracting from every bit of the team. It's better to follow the commander. We already know what happens when we seek our own glory. We did that in the garden, and every time we do that, we fall astray. We go the way that seems right that's not right. We follow the mental image in our head that's not right. We get great sorrow and pain in the world. And this happens all the time when people follow their own way. They glorify themselves. Children often are the victims of it. Parents seek their own selfish will and kids suffer. It happens in all walks of life. And so when we seek our own will, it does not work out well. The best we can be is when God seeks His glory. We're at our best when God seeks His glory. God loves us. When we seek God's glory, we get the best for us. We get the best for God. And God is only doing right for us when He seeks His own glory. If God were to seek something other than His glory, it would not be good for us. When we're doing something ourselves that's for our glory, we don't get it. God is doing right only when He seeks His own glory. We're doing ourselves right only when we seek God's glory. My wife will say, "What would you like?" Sometimes she'd say, she doesn't ask me all this all the time, but she says, "What would you like for supper?" Sometimes I ask her what we're having for supper, and she won't tell me. She says we'll find out later. But I really feel comfortable that I can say to her, "Well, whatever you want to make is fine," because she's not going to make broccoli. I know that. She's not going to make spinach. But I believe that if she seeks her own way in cooking, it's going to benefit me. I would not say that to every person, because some people will make some of these things that I just mentioned that she will not make. What would you like? Whatever you want to make. What would you like, Pastor, for me to bring to the church for the meal on Sunday? Some of you, I will not say whatever you want. But because if you seek what you want, it's not going to be for my benefit necessarily. Well, if we seek God's glory, it's always for our best. That's the difference. Outside of this earth, God always seeks and lives in His glory. We're told we're to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's always done in heaven. So the glory of God is what guides the entirety of this existence. It's what we're to seek. It's what God seeks. So in chapter 19, we see that. We saw it first in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and 5 gave us a picture of the glory of God in heaven before the judgment started falling, in chapter 6 on. And we saw it to be an independent and separate glory from the earth, which was not glorious. And it was anticipated that God's glory would be on earth when He did His work. Things would be better as soon as God's glory came to earth. If you had a knee replaced, my wife has and some of you have, you hope and expect after it's done you'll be back to normal. So in heaven, in Revelation 4 and 5, they're in heaven, they're looking at the things that are about to happen, and the earth is going to be returned to the way it's supposed to be. So they're rejoicing in that. Well, chapter 19 is it's returned to the way it's supposed to be. We're going full circle. We're getting now to where the glory anticipated in chapter 4 and 5 is the glory realized in chapter 19. This is the hope, and it is a joyous hope. Our world is more of a doomsday world. Everything is going to kill you, basically. Don't even mention the coronavirus. My goodness. That's loose now. But there's something, if that goes away, you can get cancer from eating lettuce. You know, there's always doomsday. The child of God looks forward to the defeat of Satan's rule, judgment on all sin and those who are rebellious against God, and our final salvation where we are joined with God in heaven and never to be separated. Christians look for that. We're fine with that. I mean, we want to live as long as we can here and ably and healthy and all that, but that's what we look forward to. And that's what we can have because God's glory will be realized. Chapter 4 and 5 is envisioned. Chapter 19 is realized. And heaven is overjoyed. Look at this. Verse 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Because his judgments are true and righteous. The first thing is that God is exalted in who he is. That's praise. That's what we mean when we praise. We're not giving God anything by praising him. We're recognizing and uplifting him as who he is. So we're not inventing anything. We're reacting to the truth. And so the Lord is glorious. Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Always. It does now. But then it is also on the earth. This is what makes a person who wants to be saved confident they can be saved. Because God wants to save. God is glorified by saving sinners. God seeks and saves the lost. Because that's to God's glory. That is God's highest glory. Now God will be glorified either way. But his highest glory is when people come to know the Lord. And no one can say, oh, I'm too wicked to know the Lord. That's never the case. Because God is glorified by the forgiveness of sin, no matter how wicked. So his judgments, we're told here, are true and righteous. That doesn't happen in the world either. I told you, I think about the guy who was off for a few months, left somebody at home to cut his grass. The guy quit while he was away. His grass grew. The local ordinance fined him enough to where by the time he got home, he owed $30,000 of a fine. And they took his house. That's unrighteous. Those kinds of things, we hear that and we say, just let me go. Where is that? I'll go over there. That's the way we feel. Well, see, that sense is God's prerogative to do. God actually will bring that to pass. God's judgments are true and righteous. And so they exalt the Lord's justice. Verse 2, the latter part. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And the second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. It means an eternal destruction. It burns forever, smoke forever. So there's joy in that. Because you don't get justice in this world. People seek it, but in the wrong way. The Lord brings justice, and he is exalted, and to the fullest extent of justice, he is giving that. And so heaven breaks out in just unbridled praise. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. It's hard to make a comparison to something in the world. But you can, if you go to a ball game in a big stadium, you can go from absolute silence to just complete exuberance in a short amount of time. People excited about what's happened. And all of this is extremely good. Everybody in heaven This is such a good thing. All the saints, this is a great thing. You remember that God created the heavens and the earth and everything was good that he created. It became fallen by sin. Here it's back to good. He restores the glory. 24 elders possibly representing the redeemed, the four living creatures possibly representing angels. They're all involved. And they say, amen, hallelujah. Amen means so be it. Or yes. Or we're in agreement. Or today we would say, that's what I'm talking about. Something like that. You're in agreement with it. You say amen. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. So everything is put right that we want right. There's a great contrast in Scripture in chapters 7 and 18, too. The other side says, oh no, the Lord God is come. Hide us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. But there's a call to praise, and there's joyful exaltation, and nobody is commanded to do it. It just comes. But we're commanded here on earth. And we're commanded, as it is always a good thing, to praise the Lord. Even when it doesn't seem like things are going well with here, because God is the same. So then it breaks out into more stuff. I'm fudging a little bit, but I want to mention the glory of God on earth. The glory of God in heaven is because they see better than anybody else how things are now put back to the glory of God. Everybody who is righteous wants the glory of God. No one who trusts in the Lord said, well, I'm afraid to give the Lord that because I'm afraid he'll do something bad with it. So I'm fudging a little bit because there's a marriage supper of the Lamb about to be mentioned, and there's Jesus coming to earth in verse 11. So, but I have to note that there is glory of God on earth. Look at 2 Peter. Chapter 3, we're not too far back from where we are. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. Peter says this, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new heaven. New heavens, new earth. I mean, as far as from this plane. Everything made new. In which righteousness dwells. And we're told it is by the promise of God, according to his promise. The Lord desires to restore the earth to glory in righteousness. No more wickedness. And again, it's unimaginable how great that will be. It's the greatest thing for both earth and man when God is exalted and God's glory is in all the earth. And God's purpose will be fully completed in his glory and praise. I like science fiction. Science fiction generally, if it runs down the years from us to the end, usually is pretty bad. Something bad has happened, and they're, getting along with it as best you can. You know, when the Terminator comes back, he came back from a bad place, and it's that way. But in the Bible, we see God's purpose working out, and everything is actually for the believer is good. For the unbeliever, you're in dystopian world, but in reality, if you're a believer, it's the greatest thing. And God's purpose will be realized. Some will spend eternity glorifying God's justice because there's eternal punishment. That's what the Bible teaches. But others, his saints, will spend eternity glorifying God's grace. The first group, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The second group, there's joy forevermore. So which group are you in? Which group do you want to be in? We all want to be in the good group. And a lot of people think, well, I got my little God up here I made. And he says, I'm going to be in the good group. The gods of our minds almost always tell us things will be fine. I feel good about that. I feel God is leading me that way. What God are you talking about? The mind God. And that's the deception. Only the true God can actually make things fine. Only the true God can reconcile you to himself. Only the true God can forgive your sins and make you a new person. Your false God, your invented God, will fade from memory then. If you're sick, what do people say? Take a pill. I'm pretty sure that it has to be more specific than that. Take a pill. What kind of pill? Nobody says just take a pill. You take the right pill. Take the pill that you're supposed to take, if it actually is a good pill. So the Bible asks a question to those who are without Christ. Are you sick? Because a lot of people without Christ don't feel sick. The Pharisees were without Christ. They didn't feel sick. They were religious. And Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are whole, those who are well, do not seek a physician, but those who are sick. If you're sick, you seek a physician. The physician for your souls is Jesus. So are you sick? If you're well, then nothing to seek. But if you're sick, there's some stuff. Did you know? I hope I'm not giving out any secrets here. Did you know they still have no cure for baldness? Did you know that? I mean, I'm not talking about the things you can cover. But I mean actually take a pill and you wake up in the morning and there's hair in your mouth. There's nothing that does that. And so are we supposed to be deceived by the world into thinking that we can create a God, we can manufacture a God, invent a God, and we're going to be fine? Because that's what the world says. If you're sick, seek the physician. But if you're saved, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Let's pray. In hearing what Revelation says, a response is to repent and call upon Jesus to save you if you're lost, and to praise God if you're saved, and we have this to look forward to. Lord, may you impact us with the truth. Our imaginary gods are no good. They give false comfort. But Lord, oh, today to be a child of the King, to be certain, to be reconciled, be made new. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your hymn book again, number 52, Crowning with Many Crowns. Let's stand and sing.